Our text this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 9, and it's a story that's just a clip in the feature-length film of King David's life. But as those great talk show hosts always do when the celebrity comes on their show to talk about their latest movie, and they're going to show a clip of it, they ask them to set up the clip. So I want to just take a moment to set up this clip for you. 2 Samuel 9 comes at a particular place in David's rule as king. He has taken the throne of Judah, the smaller portion of the kingdom, but Saul, King Saul, his enemy, his son Ish-bosheth, is ruling the rest of Israel. And so there's things going on back and forth between the two. For 7.5 years, David only rules the house of Judah. And then a series of events that would make an episode of 24 look like an episode of Phineas and Ferb takes place. You'll have to go read it to see what all that's about. Abner and Joab, and oh, it's just plot twist after plot twist. But David eventually is coronated as the king over all of Israel, and he reigns for another 33 years. After the coronation, God says to David, I want to make you a promise that one of your sons will rule on your throne forever. And that's 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, David then, with the power of God's might running through him, with military finesse, conquers more and more lands and expands the kingdom of God's people. And when all the fighting's over and there's peace in the land and all are at rest, David then turns to a new campaign. He's just completed Operation Kingdom, and now in 2 Samuel 9, he's going to launch Operation Kindness. And what I want us to do this morning is see how this Operation Kindness is so much like the campaign Operation Kindness that our Lord Jesus, King Jesus, launched one night 2,000 years ago. And as we do, I want you to notice that there's an emphasis on the king's table in this story. Four times in 13 verses, it's mentioned that Mephibosheth will eat always at the king's table like one of his sons. This, I think, is a fitting reminder to us that this table that is before us preaches the gospel to us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, you know, and we'll read these verses in a little while that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians. When he took bread, he gave it to them and he said, do this, eat this in remembrance of me. And he gave them the cup and he said, take this cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this. And remember me. And Paul said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you preach the death of our Lord Jesus. So this table preaches the gospel to us this morning in picture form so that we can taste and see and handle and touch and know that Jesus has conquered sin on our behalf, and has invited us, lame people, into his family. The table of King David will preach the gospel to us as we see the gospel pictured in this story. And we have to have this. We have to be reminded because it's so easy to forget. Christmas was what, just a few weeks ago? Have you thought much about it lately? We get so caught up and busy in the year to come, we forget the gospel that Christmas preaches. And so, let's have this story preach the gospel to us. Mephibosheth, just so that you know, is the son of Jonathan, who is the son of Saul. And I read to you from 2 Samuel 4:4 before we look at chapter 9, something that happened to Mephibosheth. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now, he was lame in both his feet. I first preached this sermon at Metrocrest Presbyterian Church when it met over on Trinity Mills in the little shopping center. And I remember when I looked back at my notes when I first preached this, my whole emphasis in the sermon was, hey, the best Christmas gift you can give your neighbor is to show them God's kindness the way David showed Mephibosheth God's kindness. Now, we just watched a film in adult Bible class that convicted us all that we should be showing God's kindness to our neighbors. We should get involved with them in the mess of relationships. And you might expect this would be a great follow-up if I hammered it home for you and said, now you get out there and you love people like David loved Mephibosheth. But the truth is, the Bible teaches that apart from faith in Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel that is preached by this table, you and I have no power whatsoever to love our neighbors. None. And so, you and I need to hear the gospel this morning. You take this, you know what the Bible says about loving your neighbors. I don't have to spend 20 minutes telling you again. I do want to spend a few minutes reminding me and you together that there is power in the gospel that transforms people into folks who show kindness to the least deserving. I need to hear that. And so what we're going to do is briefly use this story of David and Mephibosheth to see it as a picture of the gospel and how God's gospel kindness does four things. First of all, God's gospel kindness remembers. It remembers. It remembers a promise. I found it interesting that David is recalling a promise he made. Actually, two promises he made. He promised Saul, his enemy, after he had an opportunity to kill him but didn't, he promised him because Saul asked him to. Saul said this to him in 1 Samuel 24. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. David remembered that promise. But he also remembered his promise to his best friend, Jonathan, who was his enemy's son. In 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan said to David, "If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The word that we're reading in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, kindness, is also the same Hebrew word that's translated steadfast love in these other passages I've just read for you. It's a very important word in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed. There you have it. But it's this love that is a strong love based on a covenant promise between two people. It's the word that's used over and over and over again by God and by His people to describe God's steadfast love and kindness toward us, His people. And David had that kind of covenant with Jonathan. And he remembers these promises. And out of that promise, he shows kindness to Mephibosheth. And so it is with the good news of the gospel. When God sent Jesus to die for our sins and rise on the third day victorious over them, He did it to keep a promise to His people. Paul said this to the Jews in Acts 13. He said, "We bring you the good news, gospel, that when what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." Eugene Peterson says that this word hesed, this word for kindness, is a love without regard to shifting circumstances, hormones, emotional states, and personal convenience. God's kindness toward us through Jesus is not based on our performance, our position, our power, how pretty we are, but it's based on His promise. God has shown us His kindness by remembering His new covenant, in which He promised, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." God doesn't remember our sins. He remembers His promise to His people. That's good news. That's good news. I told a friend this week who said to me, "God never promised that things would go well for me as His child." And I was thinking of this passage and I thought, but He has promised His love for you no matter what the circumstances are. And I didn't mean for that to sound trite, but it's true. He remembers His promise. And it's not based on your performance or your circumstances. He remembered this promise on purpose. He took the initiative to remember this promise. Mephibosheth was not looking for a way to get back in the graces of King David. In fact, he moved away from Jerusalem up toward the Sea of Galilee to a place called Lodabar, and no one had heard from him since. David had to go looking for him. David took the initiative. He remembered on purpose and went after Mephibosheth. Romans 3 reminds us that no one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks God. God has to come to us and on purpose take the initiative. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. So God's gospel kindness remembers that it's based on a promise. And God's gospel promise reaches out. It reaches the most defiled. David was asking the question, is there anyone left in the house of Saul? Where are they? He was scouring the family tree, trying to find someone to whom he could reach out with God's kindness. And here's the interesting thing we learn in this story. What kind of people are the ones to whom God's gospel kindness reaches? David was looking for someone from the house of Saul. God's gospel kindness reaches out to his foes, to his enemies. You may know that it was customary in those days for the new king to eliminate any potential threat to his throne. So if the new king is taking over from another king, from another family, he would customarily go and wipe out all of the remaining potential heirs to the throne that he could find. And instead of seeking Saul's descendants in order to behead them, David goes after them to bless them. And David had good reason, mind you, to want to kill Saul's family. This was the man who was the leader of God's people, who tried three times to kill him by throwing a spear at him when David was just there trying to sing and minister to him. He had every right to be resentful. The gospel tells us that not merely by cultural custom, but by God's royal law, all of us deserve to die an eternal death because our sin has offended God, the great King. But thanks be to God, Titus 3 says that when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And thanks be to God that Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He reaches out to us with gospel kindness, though we are His enemies. What would motivate God to reach out to His enemies, to His foes? Why would He make a rebel like one of His own sons? What would motivate Him to do that? What motivated David? He reached out to his foe for the sake of his friend. He said, I'm doing this for Jonathan's sake. He even told Mephibosheth, I'll do this for your father's sake. Mephibosheth is a son of David's adversary, Saul. Therefore, he deserves death. But Mephibosheth is also a son of David's ally, Jonathan. How does David choose to treat him? He chooses to treat him not as the son of Saul, but as the son of his ally, Jonathan. Similarly, all of us are sons and daughters of Adam, the one who rebelled and became the adversary of God the King. But those who have embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior are treated not as sons of Adam, the adversary, but as brothers and sisters of Jesus, the ally, his son. Paul talks about this in Romans 5. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, For if many died through the one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Later in Galatians 3, he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." As those who are in Adam, we deserve eternal death for our rebellion. We inherited it from him. But thanks be to God that he treats those of us who are in Christ as his sons instead. God's gospel kindness remembers. God's gospel kindness reaches out. God's gospel kindness reaches out in order to restore. David restored to Mephibosheth the lands of Saul. And he could have done what most of us do with an uncomfortable relationship. He could have just ignored Mephibosheth. He could have ignored the person and ignored the problem. And just let him stay up there in Lodabar and not have anything to do with him. He's just, he can't fight anyway, so just leave him alone. But instead, he moved toward Mephibosheth. Just as Christ moved toward us, though he could have ignored us, and more than that, he could have destroyed, should have destroyed us. Yet he moved toward us in mercy and grace. These are the kind of people that God's gospel kindness restores. He restores those who are uninterested in being reconciled to God. Remember, David had to go looking for Mephibosheth. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Where are they? Mephibosheth wasn't interested in being reconciled. He also restores those who are unworthy to be reconciled. Mephibosheth knew this. He came into the king's presence. He knew, I am an enemy by my family. I'm an enemy of this king. He has every right to destroy me. In fact, he should. And he recognizes that and comes into his presence with humility and says, I'm your servant. Even worse, I'm a dead dog. I'm unworthy to be reconciled to you. We just read in Ephesians 2 together that all of us are dead in our trespasses before Christ. Without him, we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. We're enemies of his. We're following after the adversary, Satan. We're children of wrath. We're not worthy to be reconciled to God. We don't want it. We're not worthy of it. But God, in being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive. He sought us. Thanks be to God that though we had no interest in being reconciled to him, he took an interest in us. That's good news. And then gospel kindness restores those who are unable to buy reconciliation. This is interesting. Mephibosheth, depending on how you pronounce his name in Hebrew, Mephibosheth can mean two things, the name. It means either one who scatters shame. There's an encouraging name for you. Or even better, it could mean from the mouth of shame. One way or the other, this young man's name was shameful. He wore shame as his name. He has nothing to offer this king. And he lives in a place called Lodabar, which in Hebrew means a barren place. Literally, it means no thing, nothing. He has no name, and he comes from nowhere. And then Ziba points out to the king, as the king shows interest in him, he says, well, there's Mephibosheth, you know, the shameful named kid who comes from no place. And he's crippled in both feet. It's as if he was saying, King David, look, I don't know why you're interested in this guy. He has nothing to offer you. He's shameful. He lives in a nowhere place, barren. And he has nothing to offer. He's deformed. He has no strength. He couldn't serve in your army. He couldn't even serve you a meal. And David says, precisely. Bring him to me. He has nothing to offer me, but I have much to offer him. And I want to give it to him. Bring him. Oh, that's the gospel. Remember the prodigal? The lost son who came home from a barren place, covered in shame, his heart completely deformed and crippled, and he comes recognizing that he has nothing to offer his father, and his father says, "Now I'm going to give you a place. Welcome home, boy. No, I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to dress you up, and I'm going to take away that shameful name, because I'm going to put my ring on you. That ring is the signet ring. It's the family name. It's yours. Welcome home. You're mine. And that crippled heart of yours is going to be different from now on." That's the offer of the gospel that comes through this table to invite you to leave behind your shame, your unworthiness, your nothingness, your inability to please God, and to come to Him and let Him make you His son, His daughter. And finally, gospel kindness rewards. He did more than restore Mephibosheth to his grandfather's property. He said, "You will eat at my table like one of my sons." Notice what he did. He rewarded him, first of all, by protecting their relationship. Mephibosheth comes into the king's presence trembling, afraid, knowing, this is it. Off with my head. I'm done. And the first thing David says to him first is his name. It's that personal. Instead of dog, welcome, he calls him by name. And the next thing he says to him is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Chuck Swindoll has pointed out that the most often given command out of the lips of Jesus is fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Through the gospel, you have nothing to fear. Because of Jesus, you have nothing to fear from the righteous judge, whom we should fear because we have rebelled against him. But when he makes you his son, when he makes you his daughter, and invites you to his table, he says, don't be afraid. Come on, don't be afraid. He protects the relationship. Romans 8 says, do not fall back again into a slavery of fear, because you've been given the spirit of adoption that makes you cry out, Abba, Father. So he protects our relationship with him by taking away our fear, but then he provides for us. You're going to be a son, I'm going to provide what you need for you to live like a son. And God does the same thing for us. He says, you will always eat at my table. And then he took care of his needs. He restored to him the farmlands of Saul and gave him servants who would look after it for him. Now, Mephibosheth himself would eat at the king's table. He didn't need all the farmlands, but he had a son named Micah who would go on to have, there would be generations to follow. And David provided for them that way. In the gospel, God provides for us. I think of, I love Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He will provide for me whatever it takes for me to live as his son. Whether that's spiritual, physical, mental, emotional resources, however he wants me to live as his son in the place where I live, he will provide it for me. If he's given me this to make me his son, why will he not give me everything else I need? What a reward. Well, I want to close with this. Chuck Swindoll's got a great chapter all about this story in his book, Grace Awakening, and I want to read you just one little segment of it as we close, because he's such a great storyteller. He says this, "Imagine a typical scene several years later. The dinner bell rings through the king's palace, and David comes to the head of the table and sits down. In a few moments, Amnon, clever, crafty Amnon, sits to the left of David. Lovely and gracious Tamar, a charming and beautiful young woman, arrives and sits beside Amnon. Then across the way, Solomon walks slowly from his study, precocious, brilliant, preoccupied Solomon. The heir apparent slowly sits down. And then Absalom, handsome, winsome Absalom with beautiful flowing hair, black as a raven, down to his shoulders, sits down. That particular evening, Joab, the courageous warrior and David's commander of the troops, has been invited to dinner. Muscular, bronzed Joab is seated near the king. Afterward, they wait. They hear the shuffling of feet, the clump, clump, clump of the crutches, as Mephibosheth, rather awkwardly, finds his place at the table and slips into his seat. And the tablecloth covers his feet.